In those days, when the numbers of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Steve. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what we know not but should know, please teach us. What we have not but need, please give to us. And what we are not but should be, in your mercy make us, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. A vicar colleague of mine was to take a funeral at the local crematorium. He left home in a bit of a hurry, and when he arrived at the crematorium, he discovered that he hadn't got his dog collar. He mentioned it to the chapel steward. The chapel steward said, "I've heard you can make one out of a detergent bottle. If you have a pair of scissors, you can cut the shape you need and stick it in." So he said, "I think there's one round the back." So he went and got one, and he cut the detergent bottle up to make it the right size to go in his collar. And he conducted the service, confident that nobody would know there'd been a crisis. Until at the end, somebody said to him, "Thank you so much for a very moving service." But he said, "I think there's something you ought to know." He said, "I think you've got your collar on back to front. It says in large red letters, fairy." So what on earth is this peculiar thing that we fellows wear, and of course an increasing number of ladies wear as well? It's a bit hot anyway, so I'll leave it off. It's a badge. It's a badge a little bit like the badge on the forefinger of my left hand. And I no more want to put down the significance of this than I do the significance of that. They are both important. And they go back to... yes, what's the difference between me and him? Because we've both got one of these. Not, of course, the Archbishop of York, who hasn't been wearing one for a while out of protest to what's been going on in Zimbabwe. But that's a different matter. There's a number of different people who wear these collars. And there's people who do practical jobs in the church. There's a man distributing bread. And we're going to discover in the course of this morning where he fits in as well. So it goes back to a date in 1977 when that man in top right did something to that man bottom left. It was in Newcastle Cathedral, and we can find out what it was by looking in Acts chapter 6 and reading verse 6. And there we hear, "They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands upon them." And if you had been there on the 29th of September 1977, you would have seen Bishop Ronald Bowlby of Newcastle upon Tyne, as he was then, sitting on his chair, his cathedrath, which is why it's called a cathedral, and you would have seen me kneeling in front of him. The bishop put his hands on my head and prayed for me that I might receive the Holy Spirit for the ministry of word and sacrament. So it's a very similar scene to what Steve read to us from Acts chapter 6. Except that there it was apostles who did it, and we haven't got any apostles left in that sense now, so bishops are the nearest things we've got to apostles. And he laid his hands upon my head and prayed that I might receive all that I need for the ministry of the word and sacrament. I was made a deacon. Maybe a word that you're familiar with, it may be not. But if you read some versions of Acts chapter 6, you will discover that that is about making 7 deacons. And that is why what happened in September 1977 is very similar to what happened to these 7 men many, many centuries before. I then had to come back a second time a year later when the bishop did the same thing again. Not because it hadn't worked the first time, but, well, for reasons we'll come on to in a minute, and you may be familiar with because of what happened to our curate Dan a few years ago as well. So we're trying to understand what happened in Acts chapter 6 and how the people of God worked together for the sake of the ministry of the word and the sacrament. And in the course of the New Testament, we find a number of different names given to people who serve God in these ways. Ordination, deacon, overseer, bishop, elder or presbyter, perhaps priest, saints, sheep shepherd, under shepherd, chief shepherd, people of God, disciples of Jesus. And the picture we shall get is that all of them work together as one to do the work that God calls them to. And we have here the very first principle of Christian management. It is not right, said the apostles, to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. You'll have gathered that they had a kind of food bank in the early church, in which the widows, who had no income and probably very little money, were fed by the more prosperous members of the rest of the church. And the apostles were getting involved in doing that. But they realized that there was something more important for them, which they had to give their attention to rather than the sharing out of the bread in the food bank. It's not right for us who have been called to minister the word of God that we should neglect that in order to do the other thing. It's not saying that the apostles are more important people than the people who run the food bank, but it is saying that if that's what you're called to, that's what you should be doing, and you shouldn't be diverted away from doing it. So there's the first food bank, the daily distribution of food to the widows, and the people who did it were first called deacons. It's from the Greek word diakonia, which means service. So they're simply servants of the Lord's people for the sake of others. That's what the first deacons were, and there were 7 of them, including Stephen. And I mention him because of what happened to him very soon afterwards. The primary responsibility of the apostles was the ministry of the word of God. And there are some pictures of people ministering the word of God. And you may pick up from that something slightly controversial, in that the ones who seem to be doing it to adults are men, and the one who's ministering to a little child is a woman. And that raises all sorts of questions about who the ministry of the word of God should be done by and to what age groups. But I want to leave that aside for the moment. In the New Testament, it is apostles and elders or bishops who are given the responsibility of ministering the Word of God. Except that we haven't got any apostles left now, in the sense that it was the apostles in the New Testament who wrote the New Testament. And though we are all sent out as servants of the Lord, as apostles, we're not expecting that our wisdom will be recorded and added to the New Testament. So there aren't any apostles left of that sort. But there are elders and bishops. And the point that I reached in my ordination was to become an elder, not a bishop, which suits me fine. But elders were simply the older members of the congregation who were held to have enough maturity and enough experience to lead the Christian churches. And we've still got them now. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer called them priests, which is unfortunately a bit misleading, because the New Testament nowhere mentions priests, except by going back into the Old Testament. And there don't seem to be any people called priests in the early church. They appeared later, but it's a misleading term because it gives the impression that they are doing the same job as priests did in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there is only one who is ever called a priest, and that's the high priest, Jesus. And because of what he's done, he doesn't need any more priests to do what he has done completely and fully and perfectly, united God and human beings in forgiven peace and harmony. Right, going back to Stephen. Stephen was ordained a deacon. He was ordained to deliver the bread and to dish out the food bank provisions. But it didn't stop there. And very soon, we're told this later in chapter 6 and then in chapter 7, that Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, well, we knew that because that's why he was chosen to be a deacon in the first place. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So his ministry very quickly moved on from delivering food, handing out the bread, to ministering the grace and the word of God. And in the next chapter, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was being stoned to death because he had ministered the word of God faithfully, and the Jews didn't want to hear it. But it's very interesting that the one who was deacon in one chapter is already an elder later in that chapter and then becomes a martyr in the chapter following that. If you like, immediate promotion in the service of God. There's a deacon. At least he was a deacon when he came to us in 2014. He had been ordained in Derby Cathedral by the Bishop of Derby, whom some of us know, he's been here, and laid his hands upon him and prayed for him and made him a deacon. But he was too good to stay a deacon. And in 2016, he went back again and he was ordained a second time and he became an elder. You might not have noticed the difference, but he came back as a presbyter, an elder, or a priest within the Church of England. Whether he goes on to be a bishop, sorry Claire, but there's a possibility that he might, because he's an extremely able young man. And I would want to say that we have all recognized that he is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and maturity, and that it's perfectly right he's gone on to be an elder, and it might well be perfectly right if one day he goes on to be a bishop. There's an interesting principle in Christian ministry that Jesus established in the Gospels and that we see put into practice here. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So do you see how later ministry builds upon the shoulders, as it were, of earlier ministry? And if you're faithful in doing some relatively modest things, some relatively small things, it is likely that you will be asked by the master, by the chief manager, to go on and to do more responsible things, perhaps even apostolic things. So we come back to that list of ministries that we began with. But we see a difference between the first ones that we've already looked at and the second ones in yellow. And some people make a great deal of fuss in the Church of England and say that the only people who are really allowed to minister are fellows who've got these. And that really your ministry isn't very much if you haven't got one. But the New Testament does not do that. It merely says, well, some people are ordained for some jobs, and some people are appointed or even volunteer for other jobs. But if it is the Lord who has called us to that ministry, then it is just as important. It's very interesting how Peter described his ministry. Simon Peter, the one who had been described in Matthew's Gospel as the rock. Or perhaps it was his faith that was described as the rock upon which the Lord Jesus would build his church. And when Peter reached the end of his ministry, in one of his final letters, which he sent to the Christians in the ancient world, he didn't make a great thing about rank, about pulling rank, as though he were equivalent to an archbishop or a pope, a chief apostle or the bishop of Rome, a priest high or low, or even claimed authority through being a special friend of Jesus. All of which he could have done. And as you probably know, the Roman Catholic Church does claim that Peter was the first pope because he was the first bishop of Rome. He doesn't mention that. What he does say is, I'm a fellow elder and an under shepherd. Isn't that lovely? Humble, not trying to throw his weight about within the Christian church. Because he knew that he had a responsibility to God's flock, but he was not the good shepherd. And that is why he mentions that the chief shepherd is Jesus. So Peter saw his ministry as being under the chief shepherd and over the flock of God, somewhere in between. And he would probably say that he would be no good as an under-shepherd over God's flock if he didn't allow the chief shepherd to shepherd him. There's also mentioned, of course, in that list, the saints. And I've put up there what some people think saints means in the Bible. There are one or two on the windows here, and they've got dinner plates behind their heads, because they are regarded as especially holy, and the holiness shines out. Shines out from their heads rather than their hearts. That's interesting, don't know. But there are a few put there. But returning to Peter and to Paul, when they wrote to Christians, they often referred to all the people of God as saints. And there's a picture of the people that Peter and Paul were referring to when they said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to all God's people at Philippi. And there they are, all lined out. Well, they're updated a bit, but they are all the people of God. So you, my friends, are saints, every one of you, if you belong to Jesus. If you are his property, because he has bought you with the price of his own blood, then you are a holy people, and you have been made special for him. In fact, he goes on to describe, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. If I could look you all in the eye at the same time, I would want to read that again. You, 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 and you, and you, and not forgetting you and you, are a chosen people. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you chose to be, but because you were chosen. I know that's a bit of a mystery and a bit of a riddle, but you better take it up with St. Peter rather than with me, because that's what he wrote. But of course, with that immense privilege, and it is an immense privilege, and I hope we grasp how immense it is a heavy but wonderful responsibility. In order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So wherever there is privilege, there is responsibility. And if we are those things at the top of the page, we need to do those things at the bottom of the page. We need to declare in worship and in witness the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his own marvellous light. And you see, that's not just Peter and Paul. It's not just the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6. It is Tom, Dick, and Harry, and June, and Jean, and Jane as well. In other words, it's all the foot soldiers among the people of God. Whoops, pressed the wrong button. Help. Can you get me back, Chris? Deacon Christine is going to get us back to... Oh, it's Deacon Jeff. St. Paul never had this problem. Oh, well. Perhaps we can manage without it. Right. I was going to show you a picture of the college where I was prepared for ministry. It's in Oxford and it's called Wycliffe Hall. And it trains men and now women for ordained ministry. But I have to say there was a time about 15 years ago when I wondered if I'd been to the wrong place. Because on the other side of town in Oxford is the Said Business School. And instead of a Bachelor of Divinity with which I left Wycliffe Hall in Oxford, I would have left with an MBA, a Master of Business Administration. Ah, thank you. There's Wycliffe Hall. Ah, I've got the right button now. And that's the Said Business School, a rather more posh establishment than Wycliffe Hall. There it is. Endowed by many top quality businesses across the world. But the reason I didn't, well, it was that most churches seem to be asking for people with management qualifications in order to be made vicars. I don't know whether Toby May, our new vicar, has management qualifications, but it was as though we need to be good managers in order to run the Church of God. But I came to the conclusion that the most important thing is that we recognize who we are and what we are for. And to be reminded that we all, whether we have one of these or not, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And the crucial question is, whoever I am, whatever age I am, whatever I have around my neck, is the question, where do I fit in? And when we understand that, as well as the privileges of our calling, then what Steve so helpfully picked out, the word of God will spread. The number of disciples will increase rapidly, and a large number of people will become obedient to the faith. Do you know where you fit in that rather curious structure there? It's a body. It's a body without a head. At least it looks like a body without a head. That's us, folks. We look like a body without a head because nobody can see Jesus, our head. All they can see is us. And you can see how that is illustrated there. And when he is allowed to do what he wants, and I think we'd better finish with a reminder of what he wants to do, he will be honored and we will be blessed. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So where do you fit in? I'm too old. No, you're not. I'm too young. No, you're not. I'm too thick. No, you're not. I'm too clever. Certainly not. There is no excuse for not finding your place within the body of Christ and in his ministry. And you needn't worry about whether you have one of those or not, because there is plenty to be done by us all. And if you want this morning to discover, because you feel perhaps you haven't, where you do fit in, then there will be people at the font ready and willing to pray with you and help you to understand where you should be and what you should be doing. Or maybe you just feel ill-equipped in obeying what you know is the Lord's call, but it doesn't seem to be getting very far. The fullness of the Holy Spirit was available then in Acts chapter 6 for works of ministry. And he is available now for the asking. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to call us into the ministry you have chosen for us and to equip us to exercise that ministry effectively and honorably. Thank you, Lord, for all those who've gone before us and shown us the way. And thank you most of all for the chief shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and now calls us to follow him through this world and into a glorious eternity. In his name, amen.